Well, here we are. It's been 2 years since the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic. Well, I have no doubt that we've all been forced to face many, many difficult decisions. I'm also certain that we've all wrestled with dozens and dozens of disagreements about debatable things like speculation surrounding social distancing and mitigation measures like masks and hand sanitizer and so on and so forth. You know, I'm guessing that, you know, every couple here this morning has had at least one argument about these things since the beginning of the pandemic. Is the vaccine safe and effective? Should we look to other treatments like ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine? Can we have the family over for the holidays this year, or should we just continue sheltering in place? Is it time to return to church, or should we just keep watching online like cowards? You know, without debate, you know, we've all faced many difficult decisions that, you know, we weren't prepared to make. None of us were prepared for any of this. We weren't ready to face these sorts of decisions. And it was all just kind of thrust upon us. And for the past 2 years, you know, we've been working through a lot of these arguments and disagreements that we've had within our own homes. And it's sad to say that the pandemic has taken its toll on many marriages. One reason why is because of the constant conflict of daily disagreements, which has strained many of our relationships. Evidence of this? Well, it can be seen in the fact that 20% of the couples who were married just months before the pandemic, they were already inquiring about divorce by April of 2020. And listen, there was an 11% increase of divorce inquiries when compared to the same time from the previous year. How sad is that? Not only that, but according to U.S. Legal Templates, which sells legal forms written by licensed attorneys, according to them, there was a 34% increase in sales of its divorce agreement by the first half of 2020. A 34% increase. It's huge. And that's in comparison to the same time the previous year. After the lockdowns began, there was an unusual spike of married people seeking divorce. And according to the UK's largest family law firm, they saw a 95% increase in divorce inquiries during the pandemic. 95% increase. One reason why is due to the fact that many couples were locked down with a spouse that they were starting to realize they don't really love.
And as we consider the way in which the pandemic has taken its toll on many marriages, the trials and troubles of the last days are only going to get tougher as we continue to get closer to the rapture of the church. And if you think that we're just going to coast into the finish line of faith, trust me when I tell you that this pandemic is only the beginning of sorrows. Let's consider something that the Lord Jesus said during the Olivet Discourse. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, where we find the Lord Jesus describing the last days. As you make your way to the 24th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I'll explain that the disciples of Christ came to him with questions about the signs of his second coming and the events that lead up to the end of the age. They wanted to know what the world will be like during the days that lead up to the return of our Lord. And according to the Lord, the last days will be a time of great sorrow.
Sounds depressing.
Yes. Let's consider how Jesus put it in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 4, where Matthew writes, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'"
Wow. Yeah, I'm guessing that we've all experienced a few sorrows over the past 2 years. And yet Jesus says all of this is just the beginning of sorrows. The Lord Jesus, he's describing the last days as, first of all, a time of spiritual deception. False teachers will rise up and deceive people. And not only that, but we also learn that the last days will be a time of trouble. There's going to be great trouble in the last days as the entire world begins to endure a time of ever-increasing war and at least, you know, news reports that talk about potential wars. Anybody seeing any of that happening in the news today? Not only that, but there's going to be an increasing amount of natural disasters like, you know, volcanoes and earthquakes and these sorts of things. There's going to be an increasing amount of famines in the world. Not to mention, well, Jesus actually did mention it, pestilence. Pestilence, which is basically caused by contagious diseases that result in pandemics. Yeah, there's going to be more and more. With all this in mind, we must not fail to notice that what Jesus says again there in verse 8. He says again, all these are the beginning of sorrows. According to Jesus, all of these things are just the beginning of the dreadful calamities which will occur during the days that lead up to the second coming of Christ. Happy Valentine's Day. I should point out that the word sorrows here, it's actually used to describe the birth pangs that continue to increase until the baby is born. I don't, you know how to make the comparison, having never experienced childbirth. I keep thinking I'm due to deliver any day now, but it just doesn't happen. But there's an increasing intensity, an increasing frequency of the pain until the baby is born. And what this means then is that we ought to expect to see increasing intensity and increasing frequency in these trials and troubles that Jesus mentions here in these verses. The closer we get to the rapture of the church is the more we'll see these things happening. Not only that, but according to the Lord Jesus, you know, the last days will also result in an epidemic of division within the home, which includes divorce, of course. And many families will be divided by the disagreements that arise as couples argue about our commitment to, you know, the calling of Jesus Christ. And with this as the focus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke. If you would, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. As you make your way to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel account, you know, I want to take this opportunity to point out that the Lord Jesus was actually encouraging his disciples to become faithful and wise stewards who continue to serve our Savior until the day of his return. So in the context here, he's talking about the last days and the importance of remaining committed to Christ Jesus. And with this as the goal, the Lord goes on to inform them about the strain that this commitment is bound to put on every relationship as we get closer to the time of his second coming. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 12. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 51. Here Jesus asks, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Wow.
So in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his audience to realize that the last days will be a time when more and more families will be divided by the sharp sword of our Savior. And according to the Lord, the last days will be a time when a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That being the case, it's crucial for every Christian couple to safeguard their marriage so that we might learn how to maintain our marital peace as we prepare for the next pandemic.
There's going to be another pandemic.
Yep. With this as the goal, we're going to spend the rest of our time considering three biblical principles, which will help us to maintain marital peace here in these last days. As we make our way through this first study, we're going to discover that Christian couples can maintain marital peace in the pandemic through thankful supplication. Second, we maintain marital peace in the pandemic through mindful meditation. And finally, we maintain marital peace in the pandemic through faithful dedication.
You did good.
Thanks. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, where we find Paul presenting us with a biblical plan for achieving peace during times of great anxiety.
I always write my points out as tongue twisters, and we had to really run through that a few times there. Good job. Now, as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Philippians, I just want to take a moment to point out that you can't expect your spouse, listen, you can't expect your spouse to provide you with perfect peace. That's not their job. If you find yourself in the middle of a conflict with your spouse because, you know, they aren't providing you with perfect peace, I hope you'll realize that the only way for us to maintain marital peace is by making sure that we ourselves individually are receiving personal peace, which comes from the Prince of Peace. We have to receive peace from the Prince of Peace so that we can then bring, you know, peace into our house. And so if you're thinking, well, my spouse has to bring me peace, it's, no, you're looking to the wrong person. You need to look to God for peace so that then we can help to maintain peace in our homes. And then with this as the focus, let's consider the instructions that Paul presents here in Philippians chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 6, here Paul declares, be anxious for some things. Oh, wait, that's not what that says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the peace of God, it comes from the God of peace. What this means is that those who expect their spouse to become their source or supplier of peace, well, they're failing to realize that this is actually an unreasonable expectation. Wives, trust me when I tell you that your husband is a bonehead. It's true. Your husband is imperfect. And therefore, he's unable to provide you with perfect peace. And husbands, listen, your wife is also imperfect. Therefore, she is unable to provide you with perfect peace. And so if you've been blaming your spouse or maybe your kids or extended family for the stress and the anxiety that fills your hearts, then listen, it's time for you. It's time for you to realize that the real issue is found with your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with anxiety, the real issue is found in the fact that you're failing to acquire the perfect peace that the Lord has promised to pour out upon those who will simply, you know, seek him in prayer with a heart that's filled with gratitude. And with that being the case, I challenge every Christian couple here today to realize that it's completely unfair to blame your spouse for the anxieties that we've decided to embrace.
So let's look again at Philippians chapter 4, beginning again at verse 6, where Paul declared, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word anxious was translated from a Greek word that was used of those who are troubled with cares. In other words, Paul was referring to the troublesome fears that stem from the anxious thoughts that we entertain, as we worry about the things that pertain to this earthly life. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible rendered the beginning of verse 6 in this way. Don't worry about anything.
I love that. Don't worry about anything.
Yeah. As we consider this discipleship directive, Paul wasn't suggesting that the Christian who struggles with anxiety is somehow sinning against the Lord. If you struggle with anxiety, you're not alone. The church is filled with people who struggle with anxious thoughts about all sorts of issues, which include worrisome thoughts, fears about family, finances, fitness, or the future. Then there's the pandemic-related anxieties that have created conflicts within our homes. Chances are, we all deal with anxious thoughts on one level or another. I don't want anyone here who struggles with anxiety to feel like a second-class Christian. The fact is that anxious thoughts are a common issue with most Christians.
It's true. You know, I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands, but I'm guessing if I did, you know, I'm assuming most hands would go up if I were to ask who here struggles with anxiety. And you might not believe this, but I do. I struggle with anxiety. I am anxious about the lack of anxiety that I suffer. So it's a struggle. And it might be the coffee. I don't know, but listen, the Holy Spirit here is leading Paul to provide us with the instructions that we find here in Philippians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit is giving us these instructions so that we can learn how to replace our anxieties with the perfect peace of God. So the issue isn't, if you're a Christian who's struggling with anxiety, you're a bad Christian. No. You're just failing to take those anxieties and just give them to the Lord and walk away with the perfect peace. And so let's follow the instructions that Paul presents here in Philippians 4. Look with me again at verse 6. Paul again declares, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What requests? Well, the requests that are making you anxious, the things that you want, the things that you're hoping for, and yet you're not so sure that you're going to get, and you're anxious about these things, whatever they are, present the request to the Lord with thanksgiving. And as you do, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whenever we begin to struggle with those anxious thoughts, we should take those thoughts captive under the obedience of the Lord, right? And as we do this, we spend time prayerfully presenting our concerns to Christ Jesus. And we must not fail to notice that these prayers, they should be grounded in gratitude. They should be grounded in gratitude as we spend time presenting our prayers with what? Thanksgiving. You see, listen, it's difficult to be anxious about things when we're taking the time to consider all the things that we have to be thankful for. Just think about that for a moment. If you're considering all the things that God has already done for us, you know, whenever we start, you know, struggling with, you know, financial issues or relational issues or whatever the case is, and I just take a little bit of time to just think back to all the times that God has pulled us out of trouble before, I'm just filled with peace in knowing that whatever we're in the middle of today, God's going to bring us through this as well. It's difficult to be anxious when we take the time to remember all the ways that the Lord has already blessed us. And as we remember all the ways that the Lord has already blessed us, then we can be thankful as we present our requests to God. Paul also assured us that those who will prayerfully present their concerns to Christ Jesus with a thankful heart, then we will also be filled with the peace of God, which transcends our natural understanding. Yeah, we try to figure things out in our minds, right? Bunch of smarty pants we think we are, right? Got this. We'll figure it out. And all of a sudden, we're filled with anxiety because a lot of times we can't figure it out. And in our natural mind, we're filled with anxiety and God comes along and says, yeah, you don't know what you're doing. I got this. And all of a sudden, there's a peace that surpasses the rational thinking, the natural thinking, and it guards our hearts. Those who will prayerfully place their anxieties at the feet of Jesus will end up receiving the perfect peace of our Savior, which then overrides the anxieties of the natural mind. And with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that we can have peace of mind even in times of great trouble when all the science says you ought to be filled with fear. And we can say, well, science schmience. I can be filled with faith and just trust the God who's got everything under control. I like the way that the Lord Jesus put it in John chapter 14. There he declares, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Christian, listen, regardless of what's happening in the world around us and regardless of how bad things are going to get the closer we get to the rapture of the church, those who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can receive the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. And therefore, whenever you find yourself struggling with the anxious fears that trouble our minds, let that become like an indicator light in your car. You know, the indicator light comes on and you're, there's something I need to deal with, right? Let the anxious fear become an indicator light that reminds you that, I need to stop and pray. I need to stop worrying and start praying, presenting my prayerful supplications with thanksgiving to God. And as we do, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord will fill our hearts with his perfect peace. And at the same time, I would also encourage you to spend time praying together with your spouse. That's right. If you really want to maintain marital peace here in the last days, well, then it's crucial for every Christian couple to spend time praying together. And as we spend time praying together as a couple, you know, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord will answer our thankful supplications by providing us with the peace of mind which helps us to free our minds from all the fearful thoughts that keep us from maintaining marital peace. And so we see then that we're able to maintain marital peace in the pandemic through thankful supplications. Not only that, but we also maintain marital peace in the pandemic, well, through mindful meditation. With this as the focus, if you would, let's look back to Philippians chapter 4. It's here in Philippians 4 where, beginning at verse 8, Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you."
So in these verses, we find Paul encouraging every Christian to stop focusing our minds on those thoughts that fill our hearts with anxiety. And instead, we should maintain a mindful meditation on those things that will fill our hearts with peace. And to be clear, when Paul encouraged his audience to meditate, he wasn't talking about the Eastern form of meditation by which a person attempts to empty their mind of every thought.
So what about the yoga that I do?
Yeah, you have to stop.
She hates those pants. It's just like, whatever.
So instead, Paul was instructing us to fill our minds with a specific set of thoughts. Let's take some time to consider the things that we ought to meditate upon. The first thing that Paul listed is found in the beginning of verse 8, when he declared, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." That word "true" was used to describe those who love the truth, and it was also used of those who speak the truth in love. Not only that, but the original Greek word is the root of the word that Jesus used in John chapter 14 when he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In light of this, it's important to understand that we can gain the victory over anxiety by focusing on Jesus, who is the truth.
Amen.
Sadly, there are Christians who focus their attention on their fearful fantasies rather than focusing on the truth of God's word. They instead create worst-case scenarios in their mind, and then they allow those worst-case scenarios to fill their hearts with fear until they suffer a panic attack. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then I encourage you to stop centering your mind on fearful fantasies, and instead, let's meditate on the truth of God's word so that we can rest in the peace that surpasses all understanding.
Anybody here struggle with vain imaginations of fearful fantasies? You don't have to put up your hand. You were probably afraid that I was going to ask that question to make you raise your hand, and I won't. So we got to stop focusing on fiction and start focusing on truth, amen? Not only that, but we need to meditate on that which is noble. That's what Paul tells us there in verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble," he tells us to meditate on these things. That word "noble" was translated from a Greek word which was used of that which is honorable. Noble thoughts are venerable and reverent thoughts. They're morally excellent. They're intellectually honest thoughts. Christian, listen, those who spend time thinking of things that are immoral, those who focus their minds on things that are dishonest, well, they always end up struggling with anxiety because that's where those thoughts lead. If you want to experience victory over your anxiety and have a heart that's filled with peace, well, then make sure that you're meditating on those things that are morally excellent and intellectually honest.
And Paul also encouraged every believer to meditate on those things that are just.
Just what? Oh, just.
So that word "just" found in the middle of verse 8 was translated from a Greek word which was used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is completely conformed to the will of God. The same Greek word can also be rendered righteous or upright. What this means is the Christian who wants to overcome their anxieties ought to spend time meditating on those thoughts that are acceptable to God.
We should also notice that Paul encourages his audience here to meditate on those things that are pure. Notice he didn't say meditate on those things that are pureled. He's challenging us to focus on those thoughts that are pure. And listen, I'm happy, you know, about at least this one thing that has come out of the pandemic, that everybody, you know, is like sanitizer, you know, fanatic. I've always been a bit of a germaphobe. And so knowing that everybody else has already pureled their hands, I'm very peaceful about that. I enjoy that. But But listen, that's not we're not talking about that. You know, those of us who want to gain the victory over our anxieties don't need to Purell our minds. We need to think pure thoughts, right? And the best way to do this is by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Whenever we start having impure thoughts, we need to grab a hold of those thoughts and then discipline our minds to meditate or focus on things that are truly pure.
And Paul also instructed every believer to meditate on those things that are lovely. That word lovely was translated from a Greek word, which was used of those things that are pleasing. So if you struggle with anxiety, chances are your thoughts aren't centered on things that are pleasing. Pleasing thoughts won't make us anxious. Therefore, rather than focusing on the fearful fantasies that we create in our minds, let's instead focus on those thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord.
So we can, you know, think lovely thoughts. It's easy for me. I just think about Brenda. And I'm thinking lovely thoughts. We should also focus on those things that are of good report. Let's consider again how Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me again at verse 8. There Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." As we consider this encouragement, you know, I can't help but to wonder how much of our attention is dedicated to bad reports? How much time do we spend watching bad news? According to one expert, 90% of the news we watch is negative. And I think that's the conservative side. You know, 90% bad news. We shouldn't be surprised then that 80% of our thoughts are also negative. Do you realize that? Upwards of 80% of our thinking is negative thinking. It's so bad. So wrong. So negative. I'm having negative thoughts right now, you see. Is it any wonder why so many of us struggle with anxiety when 90% of the news that we take in is bad? Well, what do you think you're going to think after spending an hour watching CNN? Of course your thoughts are negative. In order to reverse this issue, you know, we have to make a conscious effort to look for those things that are of good report. And the best place to find that information, right here in the scriptures.
And Paul also encouraged every Christian to meditate on those things that are virtuous. The word virtue speaks of moral excellence and personal purity. Paul was directing the disciples of Christ to meditate their minds on thoughts that are morally excellent and perfectly pure. The next time you find yourself filled with anxiety, stop and ask yourself, am I focused on fearful fantasies or am I thinking about things that are virtuous?
Finally, Paul reminds his readers that those who want to gain the victory over their anxiety and have a heart that's filled with peace, well, we have to meditate on things that are praiseworthy. That word praiseworthy is translated from a Greek word which was used of those things that are commendable. And as we consider Paul's encouragement here, we should just take a moment to ask, how much time do I spend worrying about things that aren't worthy of praise? How much time do I actually spend thinking about things that are not worthy of praise? How much attention do I give to those things that fill my heart with fear? Christian, listen, if you want to overcome your anxieties, then meditate on those things that are worthy of praise. And one way to go about this, just as a point of application, maybe, you know, turn off the secular music and turn on some praise music. Because as you sing along with praise music, you're considering things that are worthy of praise, unless it's, you know, like Jesus culture or something like that. You know, don't mess with that. But you know, solid, biblically sound praise music can center your mind on things that are praiseworthy. In order to prove my point, let's take another look at the text here in Philippians chapter 4. Let's back up and begin reading at verse 8. Here Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." And then what happens? "The God of peace will be with you." From this, we can see that there's a direct connection between our mental meditation and the peace that we have in our mind. What you meditate on, and again, we're not talking about Eastern meditation where people try to their way out of thinking anything. We're not talking about that. That's ridiculous. We're talking about biblical meditation, where you're attempting to put into your mind these things that are true and noble and just and so on and so forth. And there is a direct connection between what you focus your mind on and whether you have peace or not. The believer who wants to experience the peace of mind that can only come from God, well, they must first make sure that we are engaging in proper meditation. Rather than spending our time focusing on all the things that cause us to imagine every fearful scenario of what if this happens and what might happen and who's going to get hurt and who's going to die and all these sorts of things, stop. Focus your mind. Meditate on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and on those things that are of good report, those things that are virtuous, and those things that are praiseworthy. And listen, this is not only something that every believer should do individually, but the Christian couple who wants to maintain marital peace, yeah, even in the midst of a pandemic, we need to stop focusing on everything that we perceive to be wrong in the world, and especially we need to stop thinking about everything that we perceive to be wrong with our spouse. You know, every disagreement, why are you disagreeing? Because you think they're wrong. It's the only reason to disagree is because you think they're wrong and you're right. And that happens enough times where you start thinking, well, they're always wrong. They're wrong about everything. And then it's just this perception of, you know, this, they're idiots, I'm smart. If they would just listen to me, we'd get it all figured out, right? Whoever just said amen over here, talk to your pastor for some counseling. Rather than focusing on all of these things, get together with your spouse and focus on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely. Rather than looking for another reason to complain about your partner, set your minds on those things that are of good report. Meditate on the virtuous and praiseworthy qualities of your spouse. Listen, those who want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic, we should spend time praying to the Lord with thankful supplications. And if you want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic, fix your focus through mindful meditation. Thirdly and finally, those who want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic, we need to learn how to love our spouse with faithful dedication. And with this as the focus, let's take one last look here at Philippians chapter 4. I just want to center your attention there on verse 9. Here Paul declares, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Here in this verse, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the path to personal peace, which helps us to maintain marital peace, that path isn't based on some sort of Gnostic acquisition of mystical knowledge. It's not just, well, we learned some stuff from Paul and that information by itself just fixes everything. Listen, it's not enough to just have intellectual knowledge of biblical instruction. I've seen, you know, couples, you know, where someone in the relationship was just filled with biblical knowledge. I know one person that none of you know. The guy is just brilliant when it comes to theological knowledge on his third marriage. He's got all this information. He can run circles around me when it comes to, you know, theology and Greek and Hebrew and, you know, he's got all the information in the world. Can't maintain a single marriage. I pray the third one works. But having the knowledge isn't enough, Christian. It's not enough to just see someone else walking in the peace of God. Look again, Philippians 4, the things which you learned, these are people that learned it, they received it, they heard it, they saw it in Paul. They saw it demonstrated before their eyes. Still, that wasn't enough. Paul says, do these things. If you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. We must do the things that Paul was teaching by applying these truths to the way that we live our lives. And as we apply this lesson to our lives, then the God of peace comes and fills our hearts with his perfect peace.
Yes, and this was precisely the point that James was making in James chapter 1, where he declared, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But if he looks, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And Christian, if you want to enjoy the benefits of God's word, then we must become doers of the word. Those who want to enjoy the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, should take the instructions that Paul presented here in Philippians chapter 4. And we must apply this lesson to our lives. And as we do, the peace of God will guard our hearts. And in this way, the Lord will help us to maintain marital peace in the middle of a pandemic.
So important to grasp what James said there. Those who are doers of the word will be blessed. But those who are hearers only have deceived themselves. With all this in mind, I just want to remind you of something that James wrote later on in the same epistle. It's in James chapter 3, where he goes on to declare this. He says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by who? By those who make peace." From this we can see that the believer who is constantly creating strife with their spouse because they're envious or they're self-seeking, James says they're actually engaging in an evil work. Conversely, the Christian who is walking in the wisdom of the Lord, they're going to seek to keep the peace in their relationship, and all with the goal of producing the spiritual fruit of righteousness. But that being the case, let's make sure that we are those disciples who are dedicated doers of God's word so that we might faithfully pursue the things which make for peace. And yes, even when our spouse is the one causing the strife. Even if your spouse is the one causing the strife, you're not called to return, you know, the self-seeking strife for self-seeking strife, right? You haven't been called to fight fire with fire, even if you do love Metallica. We've been called to pursue peace. We've been called to the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who choose to make peace. A soft answer will turn away what? Wrath. With all this in mind, I want to direct your attention to something Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. There he calls every Christian to bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against someone who left their phone on, I forgive you. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Christian, listen, those who want to maintain marital peace with their spouse, we must first remember that the peace of God rules in the hearts of those who will walk in the love of the Lord. If you're lacking peace in your heart, don't blame your spouse. If you're lacking peace in your heart, chances are it's because you really aren't walking in the long-suffering love of the Lord. Those who will walk in the love of the Lord will then demonstrate the long-suffering love of the Lord by becoming those believers who are faithfully dedicated to this discipleship directive, which calls every Christian to extend the same forgiveness that we've received from our Savior.
So let's think about it. At the very second of our salvation, Jesus forgave us of every single sin, past, present, and future.
Now, that's really important. And there's a lot of Christians that could even be a little confused about this. That at the moment of salvation, every sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for just the sins that that happened at the day of your salvation. And then from there on, you got some sacraments to work out, right? No. When Jesus died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross for all of your sins. And when you trust in him, he imputes his righteousness to your account, thereby covering all of your sins, even the ones that you haven't yet committed. And so Jesus has forgiven us of every single sin, past, present, and future, and now calls us to offer the same forgiveness to the people around us.
Yep. And so those who have been forgiven have been called to forgive those who have sinned against us. So husbands, do you have a list of complaints against your wife?
Yes.
If so, then forgive her.
Was that rhetorical?
If so, then forgive her with the long-suffering love of the Lord. And wives, do you have a list of complaints against your husband? If so, then forgive him with the long-suffering love of the Lord.
Amen, husbands, right?
Then, as we faithfully forgive one another with the long-suffering love of the Lord, the peace of God will rule in our hearts, thereby enabling us to maintain marital peace in the middle of a pandemic.
Now, as we begin to wrap up this first study, I just want to take a minute to remind you that those who want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic, well, we should spend time praying together, and we should pray with thankful supplication. Listen, if your prayer begins with something like this, "Oh Lord, please fix my spouse," "Lord, thank you for my spouse." Try that, and go from there. But we need to pray with thankful supplication. And listen, those who want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic, we need to fix our focus through mindful meditation. We need to center our thoughts on those things that are true and the rest of the list. Those who want to maintain marital peace in the pandemic should forgive their spouse with faithful dedication rather than maintaining a long list of all of their faults that lead you to the day when you finally start inquiring about divorce. Don't go down that path. Be faithfully dedicated to your spouse by choosing to walk in the long-suffering love that leads us to forgive with the same forgiveness that we've received. Chances are I'm going to do something that offends Brenda tomorrow. No doubt she's going to do something that offends me. And right now I'm here to say, I forgive you for tomorrow. And we need to be ready to just say, you know what, whatever happens, I forgive you. We're both imperfect. We're both works in progress. Let's remain faithfully dedicated to one another by walking in the love of the Lord. Let's learn how to bear with one another, which is easier for some of us than others. I'm very bear-like, so I can easily bear with people. I'm not sure if that's what that means, but anyway, so I'll tell you after my hibernation. But so we need to learn how to bear with one another with the long-suffering love of the Lord. And while I have no doubt that there are still many debatable issues in the future, there's going to be more pandemics, there's going to be more wars, there's going to be more bad news, there's going to be more things that we have to think through and work out. And we're going to debate and disagree and argue about many, many things. And yet, I can assure you that the Christian couple who will apply this lesson to their lives will also learn how to love their spouse here in these last days.